Confrontation is not a matter that peace-loving spirits want much to do with. But because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony of God's cause, there are times in which it must be engaged. You may recall in the New Testament that Ananias and Sapphira were two members of the church in Jerusalem. But they were deceptive and hypocritical as Christians, and they had to be confronted by Peter. The story is in Acts chapter 5. And then on another occasion, Peter himself was on the receiving end of a confrontation. And Paul said concerning him, whenever we came to Antioch, I had to withstand Peter to his face, for he was to be blamed. So Paul had to stand up to him and confront him over a matter. And there are places in the Bible where confrontation, while it is not desirable, it has to take place. Such is the case in which we read in 1 Samuel 15. This is not the first time that Samuel had to reprimand Israel's first king, Saul. But this was a bridge too far. In fact, this had become more than a confrontation. This had become a showdown. Things had come to a head here, and Samuel had to deal with the matter, and it finished up with terrible consequences for Saul, the first king of Israel. And I want you with me for a while just now to look at this showdown. And I want you to notice several things about it as it concerns Samuel. Of course, it concerns Saul. Whenever we'll be coming to deal with the life of Saul, there is an overlap. But we're thinking particularly of Samuel these past number of weeks, and we're looking at it from his perspective. Let's notice, first of all, then, the occasion of this showdown that Samuel had with Saul. And we have the details of that in the first 9 verses. And there were two things involved in it. There was, first of all, the commission Samuel gave Saul. Notice verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. There was to be a root and branch dealing with these people. You say, why was God so severe? Well, turn back with me to 2 places. First of all, Exodus chapter 17. And notice there, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now this happened hundreds of years before the days of Samuel. But if you read all of chapter 17, you'll find that Amalek came against Israel to battle, and a tremendous victory ensued for Israel. But God had a controversy with these heathen people. Turn over to chapter 25 of the book of Deuteronomy and see further what God has to say about this people. Notice verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. Verse 19. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. God is emphatic here. Amalek must be destroyed utterly at the appointed time. Now the centuries have gone by until we come to 1 Samuel 15. But God doesn't have a short memory. God said he would blot them out. They were an inveterate foe. And now the time has come. And the instrument in God's hand for that work is Saul, the first king of Israel. Now Saul did extensive work, granted, in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 15, Saul smote the Amalekites. Verse 8, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now, he did an extensive work. This was the commission that he was given. This is all part of why this showdown took place. A divine mandate was given to this man through Samuel the prophet. But then notice, secondly, with regard to the occasion of this showdown, not only the commission that Samuel gave to Saul, but the communication that God gave to Samuel. Samuel didn't know it was taking place. He was in another part of the country. He had just delivered the message that God gave him to Saul. But God was watching very, very carefully what Saul was doing. Now notice what God said to Samuel, verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, I think that's a lovely touch there. While Samuel is ignorant of what's taking place, God is not, and God informs his servant of what's going on. This shows us how intimate God and Samuel were together. And this is the way it should be with God's people. There should be an intimacy that develops and is born out of fellowship and communion that God's people have with God. And God longs for people to be like that with him. Because the Bible says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. To them he'll show his covenant. Now God had something to say to Samuel. And this is what it amounted to. Saul has not discharged the commission that he was given. Notice that 11th verse. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. Now, I've already said that Saul did an extensive work, but it wasn't complete. He spared Agag, the king, and he spared the best of the animals. And whatever his motives were, even though they may have been well-intentioned, yet he disobeyed the Lord, and God was not pleased. And neither was Samuel. Notice what Samuel did. He grieved and he prayed unto the Lord all night. He was heartbroken. What a picture. You have God offended. God says, I've repented that I've made this man king. Samuel is heartbroken, all because this man, Saul, has not done what he's told. In fact, if you look at the verses, verse 11 says, he's turned back from following me, and he has not performed the commandments. Verse 19 says, he has not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Verse 23 tells us that he has rejected the word of the Lord. Such a state of affairs could not go unaddressed. Saul had to be confronted, and Samuel is the one who has got to do it. It's a hard thing for Samuel to do. The impression could be given, oh, this is get your own back time for me. After all, Saul's the one that displaced me. I was the one who was recognized as the leader in the land until they wanted a king. I've had to step aside. Saul is number one. Here's my chance to get even. Nothing could have been further from the mind of Samuel at all. It was hard for Samuel, because he was the one who anointed Saul in the first place. And he had a liking for this giant of a man. I remember hearing Dr. Paisley say on one occasion, whenever there was some issue, he says, there are times that God's servants have to do things they don't like. And that often stuck with me, as other sayings of Mr. Paisley's have stuck with me. He said, God's servants have to do things in God's work that they don't like doing. Here's one of them. Samuel did not relish going to confront this man. He had on another occasion that we just haven't looked at. It's in chapter 13. But now there's a showdown, and Samuel is on his way to deal with the matter. So that's the occasion of it, the commission that Samuel gave Saul, and the communication that God made known to Samuel. I want you to notice in the second place the progression of the showdown, how it unfolded, how it developed. And it's a long section, it's from verses 12 to 31. But let me try to sum it up for you, looking at it from three different ways. First of all, there was the failure that Samuel highlighted. Let's notice verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Notice verse 23, the first part of it. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Notice verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. What is happening here is Samuel is highlighting the failure of this man to discharge the commission. Now, if you were following the reading, you'll notice there was a seesaw of conversation. There was an exchange of discussion. Let me try to fill it in for you. Verse 13, you have Saul's claim. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Boasting right away that he had done what Samuel had told him to do. But he was not being truthful. Notice what Samuel said in verse 13. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you have done what I have told you, how come I am hearing these sheep and oxen making noises? They should all have been put to death. And then Saul very quickly tries to give an answer in verse 15. He says, Oh, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spurred the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. I know I haven't done what you said, but we thought it would be best if we kept the best of the animals and used them for sacrifice. That's not what God said. Notice what Samuel said in verse 20. Well, in verse 16, he says, Let me tell you what God said to me last night, or this night. He says, Whenever you were small in your own eyes, God made you the head of the nation. And then he sent you on this commission. And in verse 20, he says, verse 19, he says, Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And then again, verse 20, Saul replies. He says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He's in denial mode. He's arguing with the man of God. God told Samuel he hasn't carried out the commission. Samuel faces Saul with it, and Saul says, I have carried out the commission. And then in verse 21, he says, But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen. See what he's doing? He's trying to take the responsibility from his own shoulders and put the responsibility on the people. That's a terrible thing for a leader to do. Samuel again faces him with it in verse 22. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. To do good is not the same as to do the thing, the precise thing that God wants you to do. Now, it was a great thing to be thinking of all these animals for sacrifice, the best of them for the Lord. But that's not what God commanded. And ladies and gentlemen and young people, we have to be orthodox. We have to be strictly true to God's word and accurate. But observance of the mere letter of the law without a heart for God is not what God wants. Let me show you this. Turn over to Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and this will emphasize what the point I'm making. The book of Micah, one of the minor prophets, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, then comes Micah, chapter 6. Notice verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Orthodoxy is fine, it's necessary, but it's not enough. There has to be the heart of obedience and love for God that goes with it. One other reference, Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 33. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now those burnt offerings and sacrifices were what God required. You have to observe them. But God says the heart of the matter is more important than that. Those sacrifices and offerings are excellent, but there must be the heart to go along with them. And this is where Saul lost out. He had no heart for God in the matter. And Samuel has to face him with it. What a failure. Notice, secondly, about the progression of this showdown. Not only the failure that Samuel highlighted, but the forfeiture that Samuel announced. And you have it in verses 23, 26, and 28. That is, you're rejected from being the king of Israel. And notice verse 27. Whenever Samuel was turning away from Saul, Saul in desperation grabbed the prophet's mantle, and it was rent. And Samuel looked and said, that's exactly what's happened to your kingdom. God has rent it from you. And notice verse 28, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. In other words, Saul is going to have a rival now. He forfeited it all. And the third thing in this progression is the forthrightness that Samuel displayed. What a bold man he was. Now, at this particular juncture, as this showdown is progressing, Saul acknowledges his sin. Notice verse 24. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Terrible thing, not only for the leader to pass the buck and get his people blamed for his own folly, but it's an equally terrible thing for a leader to be afraid of the people that he will not deliver God's message to them. Saul was acknowledging, I was under pressure. That's why I spurred them. So he confesses his sin. And then in verse 25 he says, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Sure, Samuel couldn't pardon sin. It's only God can pardon sin. And he says, pardon my sin, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. And then the rending of the mantle came. And Saul cried out again in desperation. Verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Samuel refused the first time. But I believe he was heartbroken for this man. And Saul was more concerned about saving face before all the people. He says, if you'll come with me, Samuel, things will not look too bad for me. And Samuel did not go until he had made his point. And then out of sorrow for the man, he went with him. But it does not say that he worshipped God with Saul. He didn't enter into an alliance or fellowship of worship at that particular time. He went as far as he could. What an awful forfeiture that Saul experienced. And what a forthright man Samuel was. Ladies and gentlemen, let me put it to you again. There's a terrible tragedy involved by not obeying God in every detail. It cost Saul the kingdom. What a tragedy for this man that had, we'll see as we come to look at some aspects of his life, he had everything going for him at the beginning. But because he wanted to do his own thing, set God's will aside, it cost him dearly. And we need to take heed that we don't lose out with God because we want to do things our way or think that we know better than God himself. The progression of the showdown, the occasion of the showdown. Then notice lastly, the culmination of the showdown. Had finished up, verse 32 right down to verse 35. Two things are outstanding here. First of all, there was the slaying of one king. That king was Agag. Notice verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, Agag heartily thought that his life was in danger. After all, a prophet is not going to take my life when a king has given me a reprieve. This man didn't know Samuel. Samuel was the man in touch with God, not Saul. And Agag comes out with this statement, as the Bible says, he moves delicately toward Samuel. He said, surely the bitterness of death is past. All the hard feelings are gone. My life's going to be kept intact. But he didn't know the man of God. And he may not have been aware either of the controversy that God had with his nation hundreds of years previous. And now the time had come for God to deal with it. Look at Samuel. Bear in mind, he's an old man. He takes the sword that Saul should have done. He steps up to Agag. And he dispatches of him as God had commanded. Now, Samuel was not the public figure in Israel. It was Saul, the king, that they wanted. But in actual fact, Samuel is still the power in Israel. That old man that they were referring to his age a few chapters back, they didn't want him. They thought he was too old for the job. Now he's the one who's God's man, doing the work that the king should have done. And the Bible says he's doing it before the Lord. My dear friend, keep close to God. God can still use you, whether you're old or young. Keep close to him. You can be a force for God in the society in which we live. You'll keep close to him. So there was the slaying of one king. And then secondly, there was the separating from another king. That's Samuel separating from Saul. Notice verse 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. What a showdown. The parting of the ways between Samuel and Saul. Now, there is another place in the 1 Samuel where Saul was in contact with Samuel, but it wasn't planned. It wasn't of Samuel's doing. You'll find it down somewhere near the end of chapter 19. So that does not contradict what's said here. But notice what it does say. Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. There's something important about that. We may notice that next week. But here's the awful tragedy for Saul. No more fellowship would he have with this great man. No more could Samuel be his mentor. No more could Saul benefit from the wisdom and the counsel and the guidance that the man of God could have readily given. The great separation had taken place. The showdown had culminated in tragedy for Israel's first king. And it also resulted in heartbreak for Samuel and offense to Almighty God. What can we learn from all of this? Well, let me finish with these words. Listen very carefully. Partial obedience is not adequate in God's sight. Oh, it may satisfy you, it may satisfy me, it may satisfy others. But partial obedience negates God's purpose in the sense that God wants the whole thing carried out that He commands us and commissions us to do. Second thing I want you to notice is, Samuel had said to Saul, your kingdom's finished. God has rejected you. He's given it to your neighbor who's better than you. Yet for some considerable time after that, years, Saul was still the king. But he was on the downhill. He was in decline. And the warning there for you and me is that if we fail God purposefully, deliberately disobey Him and go against His word, we might still have the outward semblance of men and women that are faithful servants of the Lord. But our lives can be in decline. May not show until many a year later. What an awful thing for that to happen to us. And the last thing I want to say is this, that irrespective of our station in life, we can be great in God's sight and influential in the lives of others for God if we live right for Him and obey His word. It was so with Samuel. He was the man that lived close to God. And when the issues arose and when the crises came, it was Samuel that was God's man for the hour. Keep in mind that I've already said, at this time, he was an old man. What a showdown. May God enable us to be faithful to Him in the unpleasant things of life that have to be done. And may we learn that it's only being out and out for God that our lives can be really blessed and be influential with others.